Numbers chapter 20 in your Bibles, if you would, please. Numbers chapter number 20. And we'll look at an episode in the life of Moses. This has been a wonderful, reviving time for me. Just getting to spend some time with some preacher friends of mine, Brother Angel, Brother Woodward, and almost Brother Ballard today, but he started coming under conviction. He said, I just don't know if I could handle the sermon tonight, and he has a hard time with preaching, so please pray for him. But just really been a blessing. I was thinking of the pilots' convention. I didn't know Brother Hall exactly what that was. They said, come preach to the pilots. And, you know, at first I thought I was speaking to an aviation convention, and I didn't know why they wanted me to preach to pilots. I've never flown anything but maybe a paper airplane or something. Then I got to thinking maybe they're paying tribute to one of the ancient governors of Judea, and they were maybe honoring Pilate, the one that had our Savior crucified. And I was just wondering really why Brother Angel came up with that, Pilate. And so next year I think the name's going to be changed. It's going to be Angels or something like that. And so I love what it stands for, by the way. It's just great. We're in Numbers chapter 20. I want to just look down here for just a moment, if you would, please. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And looking down in chapter 20, and we'll read three or four verses in verse number 10, please. Verse number 10. Let's stand in honor of God's Word. Appreciate the orchestra so much. I used to play percussion when I was in junior high and high school and college. And I've crashed cymbals. I've played the snare. My favorite was the timbales. And marching season, I had three drums, and we would march in a very religious parade. They called it in Louisiana Mardi Gras. And so it was a Catholic holiday, and you do all your drinking and sinning, and then you confess to the priest, and 40 days you can't do your favorite sin. Then you can go right back at it when it's over. And I remember they put us behind the horses one year. And so it was interesting, Brother Hall, when you dropped your drumsticks, you never wanted them back. We're not going to get into detail, but it was very interesting. Then concert season, I played timpanis, and I just love percussion. I hope I can play for the angel choir up in heaven. And I hope I get to be the guy to stand up and say, we're about to sing from heaven's choir right now. I love that. He planned that on purpose. Don't kid me. He wouldn't take all year and then mess up like that. I know he wouldn't. That was planned. It was planned to break the ice. I know how it is. Numbers chapter 20, let's look down, please, in verse number 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You know the story. Moses was to strike the rock how many times? One time. And it was a symbol of who? Jesus, who would be smitten how many times on the cross? One time. So when he did that, he broke the symbolism. So God was not picking on Moses. Moses knew better. He had it up to here. He was upset with the people, lost his temper, hit the rock twice, and God was very upset. Then if you'll look at one other verse, if you would, please, in Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16, and when we usually say this chapter, we think of a rich man in hell, but there is another passage here as well. Luke chapter 16, we'll look down just for a few moments, and one verse, verse number 9. Luke 16 and verse number 9. Jesus says, and this is true because it's in red. Anything in red in the Bible is true because Jesus is speaking. And anything in black in the Bible is true as well. And whatever color ink your Bible has. I like that preacher. He said, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I even believe the cover, Holy Bible. Then he said, I even believe the back of the Bible, genuine leather bonded. He said, I even believe the maps. So I like that. But Luke chapter 16, verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon. When I was a little boy, I said, you better make friends with those woolly mammoths. Boy, they're dangerous, those long trunks and those. Anyway. So what's that mean? Who knows? Make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Notice those three words, when ye fail. I'll be honest with you. I love the words of the Bible, but I don't like all the words. I would rather it say, if ye fail. I like that one better. Or if it said, Brother Dan, when they fail. But now Jesus is getting kind of personal. He says, when ye fail. Not if. When. I want to speak this evening just on the subject, stay in the fight. Just stay in the fight. And I don't mean in the hallway in just a moment. If your choir is better than ours. There's this riot and there's this girls slapping each other, pulling their hair out. I hate your song. And that is not what we're condoning. Though some of your pastors may be pushing it a little bit. Let's pray and we'll speak some tonight. Thank you, Father, for the sweet spirit in this room. Like the song says, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And I believe at these conferences, we get a little taste of heaven because of the sweetness, the joy, the youth, the twinkle in the eyes, the tears, the excitement, the screams, the amens. Lord, we can't wait to be in your presence where we never have to go home. We never have to load a bus, never have to say goodbye. No watches, no time, no schedules, no stress, no pressure. We pray that it's soon. Bless now the brief time and a few words tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Seems like yesterday, but it was 21 years ago, I stepped on a bus that Brother Buchanan gave me. Also stepping on the bus was a young man named Cecil Ballard. Also getting on that bus was a young man named Stacy Marriott. We loaded a bus in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, to drive to California. It looked like the Beverly Hillbillies, all except the music. I put everything I owned on the bus. I was heading to take over a small, struggling church in California. When I got to the church, the first bumper sticker I saw on a car was, "Welcome to California, now go home." I pulled into the parking lot and several people had said, "Man, you're stepping into a gold mine taking this church over." I looked in the back of the building. There was this big dirt pile that looked like an Indian burial ground. And I inquired, "What is this dirt pile?" They said a man was going to put a volleyball court in the back of the church, brought in a big load of dirt, got mad and left the church. Interesting. They had an 8-foot concentration fence around the property. It looked like maybe a sniper would be on top of the building with the barbed wire, with these great big gates. It looked like it meant stay out. We had a church bus. They had a bus ministry. It was a green bus parked in front of the church. All the tires were flat. The headlights were bugged out. They looked like eyeballs out of socket. All the windows were busted. Graffiti was on the bus. And printed in bold print was, "We care about people." And that was our bus ministry. There were no church tracts with my name on them. I had to hand out tracts, and I'd knock on the door and I'd say, "See this person right here? It's not me, it's the former pastor. But when we get money, my name's going to be on this. He used to be here," and that's how I handed out tracts. We had carpet that had been torn up, and the men graciously decided to repair the carpet, so they put gray duct tape all down all the seams of all the carpet in the building. It looked like those charts just stand behind your E, G, B, D, third line, and the eye exam. Wally Beebe, Mr. Bus Ministry, dropped in. He had an open Wednesday night. I'd been there about 6 weeks. Our ceiling leaked. We had stains coming down. They had four different color greens, green, different color walls, paisley print carpet. We had these wrought iron rails, modesty rails for the piano and for the organ. They had taken cardboard and wived it in between to make it modest. So this cardboard, and then the altars where you get saved, they were white, padded, wrought iron. Looked like something that'd be in a men's locker room, the football players to sit on. It was a mess. Wally Beebe came, and I said, "Brother Beebe, I can't put you in a motel. I can't feed you. You'll have to stay at our house. I don't have money to take you out to eat." He said, "Just my kind of church." I said, "What would you change about this church?" He said, "Get your yellow notepad out." I got it out. 3 hours later, "Change this. Don't do that. Tear this down. Get rid of that." He finally threw his arms up and said, "I don't even know if it can be done here." That was my first 6 weeks. Have you ever been a little discouraged? Heard about the fellow, he was taking his final exam in college. He was taking a class called zoology, the study of animals. He had studied and studied for days and studied late into the night. Comes time for the final exam, and the professor, big, huge class, maybe this size, put a big table out. He said, it'll just be three questions to the final. He said, here it is. I've got three animals. They're all in sacks. Only their legs are sticking out being seen. You write on a sheet of paper what family each of these different birds belong to. About that time, that young man took out his pencil, threw it down, took his books, threw them on the ground. He was upset. He'd studied all night to have this kind of a test. And he stormed out. He says, I can't believe this. This is stupid. And he starts storming out of the building. And the professor said, young man, come back here. Sir, come back here right now. What's your name? And the man looked at the professor, pulled up his pants and said, you guess! You ever been maybe a little bit frustrated or a little bit discouraged like that? There's only two times to be careful in the Christian life. During the good times and during the bad times. During the encouraging times and during the discouraging times. Moses' week had been pretty tough. The people had talked about stoning him. His sister had died. The people are hungry. They are thirsty. They're murmuring. They're complaining. God says, strike the rock. He gets mad, hits it twice. Water flows out. And God says, you just lost your ticket to the promised land. You've walked 40 years through this hot desert. You've seen the snakes and the scorpions and the tumbleweeds. And now you don't even get to go in. Discouragement comes in several areas. And perhaps it's the biggest tool that Satan uses against his servants. If he cannot lure us by sin, he gets us with discouragement. And I guarantee you there's probably more pastors and full-time missionaries and students that were doing something great for God out of the ministry, not maybe because of sin, but because of discouragement. What are the stages? Just a little bit teaching here. It starts off with disappointment. Things just did not go the way I expected. A disappointment. For us older people, it's another hair in the sink. It's another gray hair. Soon you can't pluck them out. I went to the barber a while back. I said, can you cut the gray out? He said, we close at 6. I've not been back. We pray for $100 to come in the mail. A bill for $200 comes in the mail. Friends of a lifetime leave us. Loved ones die. Maybe a youth pastor or staff member we loved has now moved to go into the mission field. We're the quarterback and we say, hike, and we go to hand the ball off and the halfback's not there. He's running another play and they call that a scramble. And now it's run for your life. I was invited to speak about 3 years ago at a national men's conference in California. It was about an hour away from our church, national men's conference. I'd never been to one, much less been asked to speak at one. And I found out Brother Doug Fisher was going to be one of the speakers. And another preacher, Brother Schleibach, was going to be the speaker. And they brought in a guest pianist, Danny Thomas. You know, the movie star. You remember him? No, it wasn't him. But a famous pianist. I mean, three speakers and a pianist. I said, man, this is going to be huge. And this pastor, he had kind of a small church, but he had sent out flyers and mail outs just all over. He said, now, how many men you think are coming from your church? I said, they're all working. I said, I'll be coming, though. I remember it's about 15 minutes till service time. I pull into the parking lot. They said our building's not going to hold the crowd, so we're renting the city building of the city auditorium. I said, man, this is going to be exciting. I pull into the parking lot a quarter till. It's 8 cars there. 8. You know, he advertised, but I don't guess he ever got any commitments. I walked in. I'm saying, you got to be kidding. There's the three speakers, myself, the pianist, the pastor, and 6 men. Oh, Brother Fisher, he says, well, I guess I'm the first speaker. Let's move the delegation here on the front row, right here. All right. He moved the whole... You know, I'm glad it was a national men's conference. I don't know how bad it would have been if it had just been citywide. It was 12 people there. I saw the pastor, Brother Dan. You know, it was his first big thing to do. He just figured, you know, he was just inexperienced. He just figured everyone would come if he had it. I saw his countenance change. His face dropped. It's kind of hard to fake that one out. Man, we're excited about you men being here. You said, what did you preach on? I preached the whole sermon on, don't get discouraged. I preached the whole thing to the preacher. You know what happened? Several weeks later, he resigned his church. He's now out of the ministry. What happened? It started with disappointment. We got to deal with disappointment. We've got all these dreams and expectations. That's why David says, I give my expectations to the Lord. Psalm 62:5. If we don't deal with disappointment, then it turns into what we call discouragement. Discouragement is when we have lost our courage. We don't have any more fight in us. It's when we put our guard down. It's the word weary. Be not weary in well-doing. It's the word loosed. It's loosening the belt where the sword is being carried. Maybe we could demonstrate it this way if I can get through all the instruments here. The piccolo, the flute, the tuba. You see, I've got my visual aid back here. Here it is. Maybe we could demonstrate it a little bit by the boxing gloves here. I think they've still got blood on them, Brother Terry, just from the ushers from last Sunday, keeping the visitors out. But here it is. Man, I hadn't fought in such a long time. I can't even get them in. Here it is. But when someone's in a fight, after a while, the arms get a little heavy and they get a little bit weary. And disappointment simply means we put our guard down. And that's about the time you get knocked out. That's just about the time. It starts off with disappointment. If we don't deal with it, it goes to discouragement. Then it goes to distraction. You know, you watch a fight, boxing match, whatever type of fight you watch, and it's one thing about it. They're focused on that person they're trying to whip. They don't look at the crowd. Hey, buddy, your mama's ugly. What? Boom, man, they're out. Your feet stink. What did you pull? Man, they're done. You better be focused. You can't take your eyes off for one moment. Then if we do not deal with this thing of distraction, what happens? It turns out turning into disqualification. I got a friend of mine. He got a little disappointed with his daddy. His dad was in the ministry, was rarely home. Not much relationship. He had just gotten his driver's license right there. He lived in California, had a big growing church. One day his dad came home and said, guess what? We're moving to Korea. We're going to be missionaries. The pastor's son said, have a good time. I'm not going. He had lost that relationship with his son. Finally, the dad said, we'll go to Hawaii for a few days and kind of ease into it, have a good time, then head to Korea. They got to the airport in Hawaii and the boy said, hey, I got to go to the restroom. Well, son, it's almost time to get on the plane. I know, I got to hit the restroom. That boy ran out to the sidewalk, age 16, flagged down a taxi cab, said, take me as far away from here as you can. Ran away from home, preacher's son. Got halfway down the highway. The Holy Spirit smote him in his heart and said, turn around. He said, turn it back around. He ran back into the airport. Last call for Korean Airlines. He saw his parents on their knees, his sister, his brothers on their knees. Oh, God, don't let our brother wreck his life. Don't let him wreck his life. You know who that was? That was Paul Chappell in Lancaster, California. He's got a church now of over 4,000. Got a college running about 900 right now. His church was in the balance. His college was in the balance. What happened? He got a little disappointed. Then it turned to discouragement. He got distracted and he almost disqualified himself. He said, Pastor, what do? It's not a sin to get knocked down. There's a lot of good people in the Bible that got knocked down. It's a sin to stay down. We talk about the battle. Hey, that's what it is. It's a fight. It's not a recreation room. That's what fights are for. It's for blood. It's for taking it and it's for giving it. I think the people in Hebrews chapter number 11, the great Hall of Fame chapter we talk about, every one of them had something in common, and here's what it was. They all failed first. Hey, Noah, how many people you have saved this year? Well, it's just our family. 50 years later, how's the church going? 8. 60 years later, how's it going? 8. 100 years? 8. He was a failure as a church builder, but he did save civilization. Hey, Moses, how's your youth? Well, I killed one man in my youth. Well, that's not bad, just one. He was a murderer, but God used him to be the greatest leader in the Old Testament. Abraham, did you ever have a failure? Well, I did have a child at a wedlock with a handmaid one time. Oh, but God's going to make you I think of Job. Any failures? Well, I lost everything I had one time. Business failures, but I did write the book of Job. Think of Joshua. He had failure at Ai, but he became the great general. Naomi, her family, her boys married the heathen, but she became the great-grandmother of David. Eli lost his kids, but trained to Samuel. Elijah ran from Jezebel. Smartest thing he ever did. But he trained in Elisha. Jonah, he ran from God, but preached and 600,000 got saved. Hosea did not have a good marriage, but he turned out a great book of the Bible. And we could go on and on and on. Failure is not an event. Excuse me, it's not a person, it's an event. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we say, I'm just a failure. No, you're not. You may have failed, but you're not a failure. Failure is something you do, it's not what you are. Rick Pitino, here it is, Sweet 16, the playoff games right now. Rick Pitino, the basketball coach, said this, failure is fertilizer. Everything I learned about coaching, I learned from failure. He said there's only one thing that stands between you and success, and that is failure. Hey, woman at the well, how you doing? 5 failed marriages. Guess what? She brought a city to Christ. Hey, maniac of Gadara, how you doing? Been in and out of mental institutions, attempted suicide, but I led a whole city to Christ. Peter, what are you doing? I'm cussing and denying Jesus. I quit the ministry and went back to the fishing boat. But 40 days later, he preached and 2,999 people got saved. One got saved a little bit later on. John the Baptist, they said, he did no miracle. But Jesus said about him, there's never been anyone born of woman as great as John the Baptist. You check out the stats of Babe Ruth. Struck out more times than any man in the National Baseball League. But he also hit the most home runs. Abe Lincoln failed in business, failed in running for Congress. And all these failures ended up being the President of the United States. I think of Adoniram Judson. We would not have supported him as a missionary to Burma. 6 years without a convert. His prayer letter, we're working at it. I would have said, how about it, man? I win one a week all the time. Get with it. Your support has now dropped. 6 years, not one convert. Finally, one got saved. He transferred the Bible into Burmese, printed gospel tracts. 20 years later, there was 300,000 Burmese converts. Why? Because Adoniram Judson didn't look at himself as a failure. He just kept going with it. I think of the name Bernie Marcus. Bernie Marcus was just a husband. He worked at Handy Dan's tool shop. Got fired in 1978. He went in partnership with Arthur Bland and made a little store. They now call it Home Depot. He said, the greatest thing ever happened to me was when I got fired from Handy Dan's. He wasn't a failure. We have all failed in some area. And I believe with all my heart, young people, your response to this thing of failure is going to determine if you make it in ministry or marriage. You got to look beyond the failure. All right, I failed. Okay, fine. Look at it. Learn from it and get on with life. You say, who's in this room tonight? Bunch of failures. People who have failed. Maybe you failed in school. Maybe it was failing in self-control. You gave someone a piece of your mind and now you don't have much left. Maybe it was a failure in a marriage. Maybe some of us parents look back and said we failed in some of our child rearing. Maybe you failed in your finances. You got kicked out of Bible college. I'll just confess a little bit. I know I've had some failures. Would you like to hear them? Brother Dan, wake up, would you? Years ago, we had a youth rally. What a big room about this number of young people at a 2-night youth conference we were having. I led a drummer to the Lord. He still had long hair, so I couldn't make him part of the program, Brother Hall. So I left him in the hallway. We were going to have the national anthem. So let's all stand. National youth speaker. Up here on the platform, I'll tell you later who it was. Packed out. Man, here it is. Brrr, big drum roll. I led a trumpet player to Christ. He was first chair trumpet player at Bel Air High School. So he marches out. He's going to face the crowd and play the national anthem. And it's going to be dramatic. He marches out. I'll put this up here. He marches out, takes his trumpet, turns around, faces the crowd, and just gets scared to death. Then he marches out. Our youth speaker turned and looked at me and he says, "What was that?" I said, "Don't you recognize our national anthem when you hear it?" Failed at roofing. Our roof needed re-roofing in Louisiana, so I figured anybody can roof, you tear the roof off, and it rained for 45 minutes. Our ceiling tiles fell out. Our little daughter, Charity, "It's raining in our house! It's raining!" It was buckling. The paneling was buckling. 3 inches of rain in our house, and we're trying to move things. And we sat in the back room where it wasn't raining, and my wife very wisely said nothing. The next day, my dad dropped in. Now it's 98 degrees. It's smelling. It's stinking. We're trying to shop back that place out. My dad happens to drop in, and he walks in the house. He said, "Son, what happened? Your house is destroyed." I said, "Didn't it rain at your house yesterday?" I failed at roofing. I failed at preaching. I was preaching in our high school chapel years ago as a youth pastor. And I said, "Hey, this summer, some of you are going to..." And a cuss word came out. I didn't mean to say it. I was framing one word and another word came out. And I just stopped and it was like... Huh. And then all the little kids are... It was so bad after the service. Brother Glenn McMorris made everyone who laughed stand up, get in the line and come and apologize to me. I think some of them were teachers too who were laughing at me. I backed up. I tried to say, "I didn't mean to say that. The Bible said..." And I said it again. What was the word? You'll have to see me after the service. I'll tell you what it was. Failed at preaching. Failed at soul winning. If you'd like to give your heart to Christ, put your hand on the Bible. They put their head on the Bible. Failed at marriage. I told my wife, I said, "I will never..." This is when we got married. "I will never make you cry." That lasted about a week. I was a youth pastor. I failed as a youth pastor. My wife and I took this couple out. They were starting a court or be betrothed or be prearranged in marriage or, I'm not sure, prenuptial agreement. They were about 18 or 19. We went out on a double date. Went out to this fancy restaurant, the front porch. It was a French restaurant, so we had the meal. Then they said, "Would you like dessert?" They had all these fancy things. They had this creme brulee and things. I didn't know what they were. Then they said, "We have ice cream." I said, "What kind?" They said, "We have ice cream a la cour." I said, "Well, that sounds good to me, ice cream a la cour." And so they bring out these bowls of ice cream, this sauce on the top, and we're starting to eat it, and, boy, it's got a punch to it. I'm starting to feel warm all over. I knew something was up when my wife was on top of the table dancing. And I asked the waitress, I said, "What is in this ice cream?" She said, "Liquor. It's rum. It's bourbon. Ice cream, my liqueur. Liqueur." So I looked at one of our sweet teenagers, about 18 or 19, Melanie. I said, "Melanie, have you ever tasted liquor before?" She said, "Not to my youth director. Bought it for me." I missed a few days of math class in school. I failed in math. And they introduced, instead of the blank, 2 plus 2 equals blank, now it was 2 plus 2 equals N. What is N? And it just threw me. No one ever explained it to me. What is N? And I thought 2 plus 2 equals 4, but now it's N. So N equals what? I had no idea. Finally, I found out one time N equaled 3. So I said, "This new math is easy." So, you know, I take a test, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, N is 3, 3, 3, and I got an F, 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 F on that. About that time, they introduced a book, and we had to read a book called Treasure Island. But it is spelled I-S-L-A-N-D. No one told me how to read it. I thought it was Treasure Island. So they swam around the island. They fished around the island. They rowed the boat to the island. I had no idea what an island was, ever. Say, "Y'all can't read in Louisiana?" It's kind of like that poem those kids came up with. They said, "Alligator, alligator, crocodile car, we're not as dumb as you think we is." Yeah. I spoke at a college and career sequester retreat, something like that. And we had the service that night, and we'd rented out this facility in Tehachapi, California. They had a bowling alley there, so all the college students are bowling, and I've got the bowling ball, and you guest speakers know how it is. When you're the guest speaker, you have to look good or the kids lose respect. I said, "Lord, help me do good bowling. I've not bowled in years." And I got the ball out, and I bowled the strike. I said, "Thank you, Lord." I got the ball again. They said, "Hey, you're pretty good." And I hadn't bowled in years. Then I bowled again, and I got a strike. And then I got the next ball. I said, man, this is good. And I bowled again, and I got a strike. I took the ball. I said, "Lord, you are mighty good to me." And I bowled, and I got a fourth strike. I got the ball again. And I said, "Phew, man, this is wonderful." And I bowled, and it was a strike. By that time, now, the bowling alley's kind of gathered around the guest speaker at that time. And I grabbed the ball. It's a six frame, and now I've got three young men. They said, "Pastor Ray, can we speak to you?" And I said, "What's going up? What's going on?" And they said, "We're not sure we're saved." You look saved to me. And I bowled the six frame. Now, the ball's here. Now they're starting to cry. They said, "No, after the message, I mean, we can't get it off our mind. We have never been saved." Priorities. And then I bowled again. I had seven strikes. I stopped the game, led them to the Lord, and they shut the bowling alley down. Was it worth it? I don't know. I failed at compassion. I think of Brother Hiles years ago. He told the story when on the New Year's Eve service, he was going to get a few minutes to preach. He stood up to preach. "Sure is hot up here." He said, "It sure is hot up here. It sure is hot up here." And he grabbed the Bible and ran down the aisle crying into the lobby. Someone came up to him and said, "Son, a plumber, maybe a preacher, never. You need to give up this stupid idea right now." Failed! But I think he did okay later on. I think he did do pretty good. I think of Daisy Hall, Sunday school teacher, failed. Only won one soul to Christ that I know of, but it was Lee Robertson. Oh, I think of Mozart. His teacher said, "You're too noisy." Van Gogh, the famous painter, only sold one painting in his life. Failure! But he's not now. It was Edison. The teacher said, "You're unteachable." And Einstein, "You'll never count for much." Think of another man. Was never married, never had children, never owned a house, never had a savings account, was not real well known throughout the entire world. His name was Jesus. And he looked like a failure to this world. They crucified him. He had nothing but one coat, and they gambled for that. A failure! Nothing to leave behind. But 3 days later, when he rolled the stone back and walked out and up from the grave, he arose. He didn't look like a failure then. You say, "Pastor Ray, who is a failure?" I mean, is anybody really a failure? Oh, yes. A couple people are. Number one, those who never try. Those who never try. It's those that are playing it safe and, "Well, man, I don't want to try something. I may fail." Like what Lester Roloff said, "I'd rather sail and hit a rock than rot in dry dock." It's like that old saying, if at first you don't succeed, destroy all evidence you ever tried. You heard about the little boy. He had no one to play with. He had a ball and a bat. He threw the ball up there and swung, missed. Threw it up again, swung and missed. Threw the ball up again, swung and missed, and said, "Man, what a pitcher." It's kind of your attitude. Those who don't try. Who's a failure? Those who won't love. The Bible says love never faileth. I'm speaking to parents tonight. Maybe you've got a wayward child. Or a pastor tonight. The church hadn't grown as fast as we all thought it should. You say, "Am I a success or a failure?" Well, you call it. If you know how to love people, you're a success. Do you love the bus kids? You're a success. You love your friends? God says success. You love people? God says success. You say, "Well, how do you avoid disappointment? Do we wait till it becomes disqualification, or do we deal with it when it's distracted, or do we deal with it when it's discouragement?" No, we have to go all the way over here. We better deal with it right here at the beginning. Disappointment. How do you avoid disappointment? Several things. You say, "Man, there's a lot of points to this, I know, because there's a lot of ways to fail." Number one, avoid all sin. Avoid all sin. You'll never meet a young person that grows old that on their deathbed says, I wish I would have sinned more. You'll never hear that as last words. Number two, give your expectations to the Lord. Well, I didn't think Bible college would be like this. I know. Give your expectations to the Lord. I often tell our people, anything better than hell is just like that young lady saying, grace. Anything better than hell, we ought to be shouting because that's what we deserve. Well, my car's broke down. Better than hell. Amen. My boyfriend dumped me. Better than hell. Amen. Well, the church organ broke. Better than hell. My parents divorced. Better than hell. I said that one day in church and one guy looked at his girlfriend. He said, you're better than hell. Then I think he experienced some of it for a while. How do you avoid disappointment? Make proper decisions. Right now, many of you young people, you're to the high school age and you're thinking, man, what's next? And I just want to reemphasize, Bible college is next. Bible college is next. Make proper decisions. How do you do that? You surround yourself with counsel. Heard the story about a police officer years ago. He got ready to go out for the day. He had two official ties, the normal adult tie that ties, then the clip-on tie, the easy one. He put on the real tie, went out to work. He was catching speeders. He pulled someone over, walked up with his little notepad. They rolled the window down, just routine. Can I see your driver's license? When he leaned over, two men grabbed him by the tie, pulled him into the car, true story, choked him to death. If he would have worn the other tie, the clip-on, it would have just pulled off. He would have lived. A seemingly insignificant decision had significant repercussions. Sometimes we think, one little decision, go to college days, not go to college days. Go to conference, stay home. Go to teen camp, stay home. Go to school, stay home. Go to church when you don't feel like. Miss a Sunday night, go somewhere with a friend. One date, one single day. One little smooch here. One little lie, a little bit of deception. Just one decision. We honored a lady at our church at our ladies' conference several weeks ago. My wife's aunt drove all the way from Indiana 30 years ago. She called my wife on the phone who had just graduated from high school. She said, Verna, you're in a little podunk town of 300 in Maine. At best, you can run the cash register at A&P. I mean, that would be your top goal. You'll never be anything unless you get to a good Christian college. She said, be ready in 2 days. I'm coming to pick you up. She didn't ask. She told her. She pulled up 2 days later, said, here's the car. Get in. We're going to Bible college. And someone strong encouraged her. That's where I met my wife. Because someone encouraged her, and she said, I'm not smart enough to make all my decisions, and she listened to someone. And there's going to come a time, young people, where you feel like, I know more than the pastor, I know more than my counselors, I know. The Bible says the backslider's filled with their own ways. A fool is right in his own eyes. Hey, just let people guide your life. You'll be glad. You won't be disappointed at the end of your life. Without counsel, the people are disappointed. Not only that, decide to always get up. Decide to always get up. John Rice used to always say, if you ever hear of me falling into sin and becoming a drunk, look at the rescue mission. It won't be long till I'm back there at the altar getting right with God. Decide to get up. I love that passage of Brother Angel where it says that Paul got stoned in Acts 14 and the disciples stood round about him and looked at him. And it wasn't that kind of stoning. Can you imagine the Sunday school teacher? Where's Paul? He got stoned Friday night. Yeah, I know, but how come he's not at Sunday school? I mean, this is Sunday. No, I mean, teacher, he got stoned with the real stones, and you only get stoned one time that way. They stoned Paul. He is dead. They're standing around. You could tell all his disciples were Baptists. They did nothing. No CPR, no check his pulse. Instead, they stand around and looked at him. They watched him. Yeah, he's dead. Boy, he looks just like himself, doesn't he? Look, man, all his teeth are busted out. Look, good night. I think his arms broke. Man, a purse on him right in the head. Oh, man. So what happened? 2 Corinthians, I think chapter 12. Paul said, I knew a man 14 years ago in the body or out of the body. I cannot tell. He went up to heaven, saw things that were not lawful. I heard things not lawful to tell. I believe Paul died, went to heaven, and he said, here it is, I'm home. I think he heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I think he stomped on the golden streets and hugged Moses and hugged Jesus and said, I'm home. Then Jesus said, time to go back. Huh? Time to go back. I need you back. What? I believe he was bitter the rest of his life. Can't you imagine? What? And the Bible says he rose up. And it says he went into Derby and preached the gospel there. Guess what he preached in Derby? That he ought to continue. He says, don't quit. Can you imagine Paul? His arms broke. He looks like the mummy from some horror movie. He got his teeth busted out. And he comes back and says, don't quit. That's the guy that was there. Don't quit. Well, Paul can make it. We can make it. Just get back up. Just get back up. How do you avoid disappointment? Go soul winning every week of your life. Go soul winning every week of your life. You say, Pastor, when do you guys get off of that thing? When we die. It's how we were reached. It's how your church was built, from soul winning. Our town has 78,000 people in it in Napa. You cannot find a house, I don't believe, in our town that I've not been to personally. It took me 4 years to knock every door. You young preacher boys, let me encourage you. Hit the doors in your city. Be a personal soul winner. Take 10, 15, 20 hours a week. Be out there knocking the doors and trying to get the sinners in. Knocked on a door one night. Had one of our deacons with us. And a lady says, I've been wanting to come to your church. I've told the Lord, if anyone else stopped by, I would come. A little single parent. And she said, and I found one of these in my bush. I said, you're kidding. 6 months before, the biggest drug dealer in Napa County came to our church on a big day. Many of you would know him. He made cocaine, had a big lab. And he came to our church and got saved on a big day and did a 180. Heard one girl say, boy, when my parents got saved, they did a 360. He's still heading the same direction. He did a 180. Life was changed. He said, Pastor, a lot of temptation for me. Can you keep me busy? I said, yeah. I said, we got a big room. We have a multi-lift AB Dick to print and press. I said, once you print all our tracks, he said, I'll do it. He, late at night, you hear, cha-chun, 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 cha-chun. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. Monday nights, he'd print 20s. Tuesday night, $100 bill. And then the rest of the time, gospel tracks. Our building's been paid off for years. But just printing those tracks. She came to church. She got saved. She got baptized. She's out soul winning one night. She says, Pastor, who's this guy? Not long after that, he said, Pastor, who's this girl? They fell in love, grew in love, got betrothed, prearranged, whatever you want to call it. I did their wedding. Get this. She did not know the man who printed the tract that would end up in her bush, that would get her to church, was the man she would marry. God's a wonderful matchmaker, isn't he? So what's the motto? If you're a single girl or guy, you put tracts in bushes. That's what you do. Make sure you see what the people look like first before you put them in their bush. Well, I'm discouraged. I just want to quit. Why should I not quit? Well, lost people are waiting. Knocked on her door several years ago, and the guy behind the door said, where have you been? I said, sir, I don't know you. He said, where have you been? Are you the pastor? I said, yes, I am. He says, 3 days ago I was praying that God would send someone by here and help me straighten out my life and tell me how to get saved. Where you been? I said, I got here as soon as I could. The elderly are praying for you. Young people are looking up to you. If you quit, you'll have to tell your kids why. You say, well, Pastor, man, it just gets rough. You know, a fight is pretty exciting. You will never see anyone self-conscious who's in a fight. You'll just never see it. How's my hair look? Man, he's bleeding everywhere. You just won't see it. Man, it's exciting. It's dodging. Man, it's got all your attention. And there'll be fights and battles in the ministry. There'll be battles. And it's exciting. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? I'm winding down. I'm winding down. Some of you are already passed out. Here's some of my story. Years ago, we were in Napa. We lived on the church property. Tried working at Walmart, living at Walmart. People dropping by all the time. We lived on the church property. We'd started building a building. We'd run out of money. So every day that unfinished building is looking at me. At that time, someone gave us money to pave the parking lot. We paved it. Then we found out it wasn't their money, so I got sued. About that time, my car got totaled. Someone hit me in the rear, and I didn't have a car. Then about that time, I came down with spinal meningitis. The doctor said, you may die, you may be paralyzed the rest of your life. Then about that time, my wife had twins. And they were up every hour, on the hour, for about 9 months. I didn't get much sleep. I was sleep deprived. I preached on hell 16 Sunday mornings in a row and enjoyed every sermon. About that time, one of our neighbors declared war on us and began cussing all of our members. He'd stand at the edge of his property, make obscene gestures, trying to provoke fights. Then about that time, one of our choir members committed suicide. The next day, I got a note in the church mailbox. What kind of pastor are you? Your church members kill themselves. Why don't you just leave? And all that came down on me in the period of just several months. And I tell you what, the guard got down a little bit, Brother Dan. But I felt an unseen hand hold that guard back up. And that's what the Holy Spirit does during times of discouragement. You say, well, what's the greatest ministry a teenager can be in? I believe it's the ministry of encouragement. Most people don't leave our church because of high standards. Most people don't leave because, man, we're just not a Baptist. That's not it. Oftentimes they're going through trouble and discouragement and they need someone to keep them in the fight. We're to be the ones that stand in the corner. And as young people come in our youth groups and they're discouraged, we say, get your hands back up. Go back at it. And they're in the fight and they come back all beat up. Hey, man, take a stand for God in your school. Here we go. That's our job. That's the pastor's job. Just push people back into the fight. Who are you supposed to encourage? The new convert. Glad you're here. That mini skirt is an inch longer this week. God bless you. Look at that. Gideon, man, you brought your Motel 6 Gideon Bible today. Wonderful. It's like that guy, he said, man, I don't know what the world's coming to. Someone's done stole my Holiday Inn towels right off our clothesline. Who you discourage? I encourage. Encourage the leader. Go, youth director. Go. Go, teacher. Go. Hey. Encourage your pastor. How do you do it? I'm almost done. Spoken words. Man, you look good. Man, you look sorry. Good to see you. You know, that's your job. Say, is there ever a time not to encourage? Remember years ago seeing I Love Lucy on TV? She was sitting next to this guy and he said, I'm just a failure. She said, no, you're not. He said, I'm just a failure. He said, I can't do all the things I'm supposed to do. She says, no, you're not. You've got to believe in yourself. He said, I'm just a failure. She said, believe in yourself. Do it. You can do it. You can do it. She started cheering for him. So he stood up. He said, I think I can. He pulled out a pistol. This is a hijacking. We're going to Cuba. So there's a time and not to encourage. Encourage with spoken words. How do you encourage? Your presence. You want to know how to encourage your youth pastor and your pastor? Be in church every service. Never miss. Don't call in. Crawl in. There ought to be a spot where you sit, where he looks out. Every Sunday, I sit over here. Well, there's no place to sit, all the instruments. But I'll usually sit down, and I'll have a note card out, and I'm writing. Most people think, hey, pastor's getting something from God, and he's adding something to the message. No, I'm not. I'm saying, where's the Smiths? Where's the Millers? Where's that new convert? Where's so-and-so I counsel? Where's this person? And I'm all upset. I'm worrying at people who are missing. Yes, pastor prepares a meal and he wants you to be there. Yes. Well, my parents don't want to come. Get your license and come yourself. Spoken words, your presence. Quickly here, a note. Just a note. Years ago, I had a pastor friend. Don't have very many pastor friends anymore. There's only a couple of us still straight. No, I'm kidding. And he was very discouraged. He got a phone call at his church and someone says, just want you to know, I didn't like your sermon today and we're never coming back. He had lost several church members. And he just kind of snapped. I think maybe he had a nervous breakdown, to be honest with you. He pulled the church phone out of the wall. He beat the phone up. raving maniac. He's beating the church phone up. He starts crying. He crawls under his desk. God, I'm just a failure. I just can't keep people in the church. Please help me. He says, this isn't working. He grabbed his Bible. He says, I'm going to walk out into the woods and just get along with the Lord till I feel better. He prayed and prayed and prayed. Sat under a tree in a bed of red ants. Now the ants are crawling all over him and biting him. I invited him to speak at our church on a Sunday night. We were going to get on a plane and go to a short conference somewhere. He gets on the plane and I notice he's reading something. And I see tears streaming down his face. I looked over. It was a note from my 5-year-old daughter, Faith. Dear brother, say who? I'm not going to tell you who. Dear brother, in his name, you are one of my heroes. I love your preaching so much. Take this $5. Love, Faith. He started crying. He said, if a little 5-year-old girl thinks I'm something, I'm going to stay at it. A 5-year-old kid and a note has kept an independent Baptist preacher in the ministry. And he's building one of the great, great churches on the West Coast. You'll never know. You'll just never know. What else encourages? I'm hurrying. Money. And I know right now, I know what your teenagers are saying. Well, we don't have it. If we had some, we'd give it away. I remember as a teenager, I said, I can't wait till I have some money in my pocket. Some change to jingle. Every man likes change to jingle. I've got change that jingles, jingles, jingles. You remember that song? Every Christian ought to get good at folding money and be able to shake a hand with it. Missionary comes to the church. Hey, man, I enjoyed your sermon tonight. Enjoyed your sermon. And leave that money in his hand. Give it back. It's just illustration. I gave that illustration at some church after the church service. I think it was Ed Russ, the singer with Majesty Music, came up and he says, I was just in Baton Rouge. I met your daddy, Tom Ray. I saw him walk up to a missionary. I saw him fold some money. I saw him do that. That's where you learned it. You can never encourage the wrong person. Here's a bus kid. He's just looking at the soda machine. You thirsty? Would you like a soda? No, no, no. I'll buy you one. Okay. You just never know. I'm the new pastor in Napa. I'm not getting a paycheck. I don't know how we're going to eat. I've left everyone I know. Church is over on a Sunday night. I'm shaking the few people's hands that's there. I head home after the service. I laid on the bed, decided to read my Bible. I figured, yeah, I'm the pastor now. I ought to start reading my Bible. I open up my Bible and there's a $20 bill. I said, look at this. Turn the next page. There was a $20 bill. Turn the next page. There was another $20 bill. I'd heard of the riches of God's Word, but I'd never experienced it like this. I got very interested in the Word of God. Turned the page, there was another 20, and there was another 20, and another 20. There was $600 in my Bible. And I know what my Heavenly Father did. He said, now I got one of my kids. I moved him all the way here. I got to take care of him. I got to let him know I really want him here. And he laid it on someone's heart to put that money in that Bible. It wasn't from that person. It was from him. Encouragement. That's the ministry. Encouragement. I've been where you are before. I've done this. I've said, I'm done. I'm done. Enough is enough. I'm done. I start to check out of the rink, and then I see my trainer. He's got nail prints in his hands. And he says, I know what the battles are like. Who is the King of Glory? The one with the nail prints in his hand. I know what it's like, but I'm all alone. He said, I was left in the garden alone. But someone's betrayed me. I had a man I fed for 3.5 years and he betrayed me. But I was sold out. 30 pieces of silver for me. But they hurt me bad. They crucified me. But it's not fair. I know, I'm the judge of all the earth. The judgment's coming later. But I don't want to go back in there. I maybe didn't want to go to Calvary. Get back in! By the way, you're never alone in your battle. Now, whatever you're facing right now, it may be a battle in the house, and you say, house is purgatory, and mom and dad, they fight and feud, or the hypocrites, or I don't have a dad, and it's tough, and it's irritating at our house. Hey, graduate so you can leave. I don't know how often I tell young people, and what grade are you in? 11. 2 years, you're out of that mess. Woo! That God will give you wisdom. If we could take Jesus' brain and stick it in your head for 2 years, you could think like Him, you could figure it out. Have you ever wondered this, that God's trying to give you a ministry? God says, comfort, wherewith the comfort ye are comforted. And we're going to think deep for a second. Don't lose me. Those of you who are sleeping, just don't snore, please. You ever see a guy score the winning touchdown and his mother run out of the stands to comfort him? I've never seen that, have you? A couple gets married the wedding day. I'm so sorry. You don't get comforted when you're not hurting. You hear it? God rushes to our side when we're hurting. He says, I'll comfort you. My name's the Holy Spirit, Paraclete, Comforter. Wonder why He does that. Why does He let us go through tough times? So He can comfort you. So, one day, God sends someone across your path that's gone through what you are now going through. And you say, huh, this story sounds familiar. Let me tell you. Two quick illustrations. Can we hang on? Yes. Woodwind people. Hold your breath. Okay, good. That piccolo was good. I saw her change the instrument. You see it? Flute to the piccolo. Some of you are saying, what instrument is that? Is that the one that does that? Forget it. You'll never be in the orchestra in heaven. Young missionary lady. I heard the story many years ago. She was in a tribe reaching people, surrendered to the will of God, reaching these people. Some very wicked men came into the village. She was surrounded by them. She prayed and said, oh Lord, I know You're going to protect me. You're not going to let them touch me. But God allowed it. She was abused physically and in other ways by those men. She just prayed and quoted scriptures the whole time. She couldn't get away. Had no idea why God let that happen. Years later, she came back to the States. She was giving her testimony about being a missionary. Then a girl that was educably slow, they felt like she was severely retarded. She never spoke. She never would listen, just in this deep stare sitting over here. That woman gave her testimony. She said, and I was in the village. Since it's all girls here, she said, I'll tell you, and these men came in and they attacked me and abused me. But I love God so much. I'm glad I'm in that village to reach those people. About that time, that girl sitting over here, the one that was deaf, severely mentally handicapped, began weeping. She had never spoken. When the crowd was dismissed, she walked up to the missionary lady and said, can I talk to you for a minute? She had never spoken, ever. She said, did that really happen to you? She said, yes, it did. She said, that happened to me years ago. Never talked since. That missionary led her to Christ. No one could have reached her but someone who went through that. I'll be real honest. When I was in seventh grade, we had a very traumatic night in our house. There was a knock on the door and several men came in our house and they handcuffed my father. The next day, we found out it was in the national news. He was on the biggest counterfeiting ring in American history. He was involved in the Dixie Mafia. We knew nothing of it. He lived a very dark life. It was on the television news nationwide for a week. At school the next day, the school teacher said, is that your dad that's on the news? Yes, sir. They confiscated his car. The pastor, Brother Smith, came to the house and said, he is so ashamed. He's so ashamed. My dad chased money his whole life. He just thought if he could just make that $1 million, we'd be happy. So he was never home. I'd go out to shoot hoops in the front yard, and I wonder why my dad never shot hoops with me. He was never home. He'd be home a week, gone a month, home a month, gone 2 months, home long enough to say, cut your hair, clean your room. No relationship. We'd see the neighbors pull their car out and go on vacation. We're going to Six Flags. We're going to Disney World. And I used to wonder why we could never go on vacation. We'd go to church alone, mom and my brother and I. Dad never would come. Like Brother Angel said, I graduated number one in my senior class. I was valedictorian. I got to lead out the procession in my public high school. My dad was too busy to come. Often wondered why all that. Why no dad in the home? Why no relationship there? Never came to a band concert. Never came to anything I ever did. Never came to my basketball games. He was just too busy. Then, Brother Hall, I figured it out one day. When I moved to Napa, California, and found out 90% of the teenagers in our youth group didn't have a dad in the home, I said, now I understand. God, it's better for one person in Baton Rouge to hurt so 2,000 different teenagers in Napa, California can be comforted. God's trying to give some of you a ministry if you won't quit. Have you noticed the people who have the greatest ministries are those who've been hurt the most? I speak to some of you at Northwest right now. I know your church is grieving. You will always grieve at the homegoing of Mrs. Gomez. I cannot imagine what you're going through right now. But I know this, God's going to give you a ministry. God's going to do something in your heart. You'll be able to comfort and reach someone that no one else ever could have. Ever. I just want to encourage you here tonight. Let the Lord encourage you and just get back up. When a teenager messes up, well, so-and-so went the way of the world. Make that door real wide so they can come back. Kids ought to be able to come back to your youth group. And I know how it is. We have them too. They come back with the long hair. Now they've got the ear pierced. The girl's in the tight jeans. And they got a tattoo now. Yeah, the world's done with them. And that's why they're back here. You ever wonder why the worldly kids come back to the youth conferences and come back to our teen groups and come back to our church? Because they remember there were some great memories and some real love back there. That's why it ought not be interrogation. Where have you been and what have you done? Just, hey, are you back? Welcome home. Encourage. That's what a wife's supposed to do. When the husband comes home, he says, they can't go another day. She's supposed to turn him around, go get him, tiger. If you like a boy and you're not married to him yet, don't grab him. Just say, turn around. Go get him, tiger. Or maybe he's junior high. Go get him, kitty cat. Meow, meow. Years ago, Napoleon, and it's interesting too, Brother Angel, 5'4". 5'4". Napoleon had conquered so many countries and areas. He was in a battle one day, and I'm done with this. They were losing the battle. They were not used to that. And he told his bugler, he said, send a retreat. We need to come back, regroup. We're outnumbered. We're going to get just beat to pieces. Send a retreat. His bugler said, sir, you never taught me retreat. We've always had charge. I know. But we've got to come back. We cannot charge now. We're getting beat. We need to come back and regroup so we can get reinforcements. But, sir, I don't know a retreat. He said, make one up and get the troops to come back here. Yes, sir. And the bugler tried to remember a retreat he had heard from the other armies. He began to play, and all that came out was a charge. Da-da-da-da! Napoleon's army said, we're getting whipped. And they're sounding a charge. There must be reinforcements coming. Let's get them. The enemy army said, they're sounding a charge. We're about to whip them. They must have reinforcements. Fall back. One bugler made the difference and caused the victory that day. Just takes one teenager in the youth group getting up. Man, they just keep getting back up. Man, if they can get up, I can. Where are you today? So I think I'm disqualified. I've done something. I'm out. No, you're not, or you wouldn't be here. Are you discouraged? Have you put your guard down? Are you distracted? Your eyes are on the world? Maybe you're way over here. Something's disappointed you. I guarantee you, the homegoing of a pastor's wife, I never thought it would happen. Major disappointment. God makes no mistakes in any of our lives. Let's get the gloves back on. It won't be long. It's round 15. It's almost over. And if I check the scoreboard right, I think we win. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on the time we've had tonight. I cannot imagine all the pressure these kids face today. It was tough living for you when I was a teenager back in the 70s. What a victory for a kid to turn out right and be pure in this wicked day. Thank you for their loved ones. Thank you for all the sweet authorities and fences you've put around their lives to love them and guide them and protect them. Pray that tonight some kids would put the gloves back on. Pray that tonight some kid that's doing good would join in the ministry of encouragement and say, that's something I can do. I can look for people who are discouraged. Their faces are looking down. They can't make eye contact. I can encourage. I know how to do that. I pray that you would help us each to be in that encouragement ministry. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder who's here this evening for a moment. You say, Pastor Ray, I have recently gone through a time of disappointment. Maybe I'm disappointed in a friend or a parent. Maybe I'm disappointed in something I've done. Maybe I'm disappointed in something God has allowed. I just don't understand it. And that's where I am tonight. I need God's help. Would you pray for me? Would you slip that hand up? Anyone like that all over the building? Thank you. You may lower them. I wonder, maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Ray, I've gone past that. It's actually gone to the place of discouragement. I've put my guard down. Not in that Bible as much, not in prayer as much. Something has changed. Sometime in the last 6 months, I've just really felt like just quitting. And I'll be honest, I've been going through a time of discouragement. Would you pray for me? Would you slip that hand up? Anyone like that? You're here this evening, you say, before we pray, Pastor, as you talked about encouraging people, that's something I can do. And tonight, I'm enrolling. Even though it might not be printed on the church letterhead, I'm enrolling or beginning the encouragement ministry in my youth group or in my church. I won't have a title. I'm just going to do it. Would you pray for me? Would you slip that hand up just all over the building? Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on the message and the truth. Help us realize sometimes we will fail. Help us just get up, not be so surprised about it. Everyone does it. Why are we so shocked? It's common. Help us get up and get on with life. Please help us. In Jesus' name, let's quietly stand. The music's going to play. If you want to use this song for some place of prayer, you can.